In Acts 2, verse number 11, we read, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed." It's a pretty intense verse, isn't it? We're going to get into that just a little bit more on Sunday morning, but I want us to go to Acts 10 and look at the history of why Paul can take such a strong stance here. Paul says to the Galatians, Peter is to blame. And he said, I withstood him to the face. So the Jerusalem council has happened. They've gone back to Antioch. Then Peter comes to Antioch and he says, Peter is to be blamed for something here. What we get in Acts 10 and 11 is a record of salvation coming to the Gentiles just as it came to the Jews. It came through the providence of God. It came through the preaching of the word. It came through an outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. So I want to consider this account from church history and put it up against Paul's perspective as we think about Peter being the one to blame. Let's pray and we'll get right into this text. Lord, we ask for the forgiveness of sins. We ask for your blessing upon this time as we gather around your word. May we grow in it, in our knowledge of you and in our relationship with you. We pray this through Jesus Christ. Amen. We began thinking about salvation coming to the Gentiles through the providence of God. These first 33 verses lay that out for us. And I want to outline just those verses to get starting, beginning with verses 1 through 16, seeing that God's preparation for such a thing is always appropriate. So let's read the first 16 verses. Acts 10, verse 1. This is God's word. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. When the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto him, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. So in each of these visions, both Cornelius and Peter are being prepared for what God would soon have them to do. For Peter, it was called a trance. In verse number 9, he was on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Verse 10 says he would have eaten, but while they were getting the food ready, he fell into a trance. For Cornelius, in verse 3, it says he saw in a vision. So God is directly working through these two individuals to prepare them to bring salvation to the Gentiles. In verse number 14, Peter drives or says something here that drives home the point that we want to make from these verses. Peter said, Not so, Lord. So it's a very unique thing for him to say here while he's in a trance and getting communications directly from God. Can you imagine that? God is speaking to you one-on-one like this, and you have the audacity to say, Not so, Lord. But it's Peter, right? We get it. He's also the guy when he had Jesus in the flesh, he would rebuke him and say, No, Jesus, we're not going to do that. We're going to do this. And Peter often had to be rebuked by the Lord himself. It's something that we may say as well at times when God is preparing us for what is next. Because as we go as humans, we get a little mossy back sometimes. We don't want to move forward. We like it where we are. We want to stay where we are. And sometimes we may not utter those words, but we may think those words. Not so, Lord. I like where I go to church. I like where I live. I like who I'm around in my life. I don't want to move on to what's next. Peter says here, surely not, Lord. I can't, or I shouldn't, or maybe in this instance he's saying here, I never have. That's what he goes on to say there. Never eaten these things. I can't eat these things. But God insists that he can and that he should. And do you get a little bit of a view into the person of God here? As the Lord who is speaking to Peter three times, God is willing to argue with him. God is willing to make his point to him multiple times. We serve a very patient and long-suffering Lord. It's a wonderful thing. And what we learn here is that no matter how unique, God's preparation for what is next is always appropriate. Then we have this gentleman, Cornelius, who is told by an angel to send for Peter. What do we know about Cornelius? He's a Gentile. He's a centurion over what is called the Italian band. I don't think that means it's some sort of mariachi band, though that'd be a Spanish band. What do we call an Italian band? All right. Yeah? Do they have bands, though? Well, anyways, I think what we're talking about here is a regiment. He was a centurion. The centurion was a Roman military officer who had the command of 100 men. We also learned that he was very devout. We don't get really background on how he got exposed to Judaism, but he was God-fearing. He gave to all who were in need, so he's a very benevolent man, and he said prayers to God regularly. Now, I don't think that makes him a Christian. I simply want to make the point here that he was religious, and his fear of God and his attempt to be obedient to what he knew of God definitely led to him being used here in some way. He's not fully converted, but he was practicing what he would have known as the Jewish religion, which is now becoming what we call the Christian religion, right? And so he's kind of caught in the mix of that, and then the gospel comes right to him. It's a wonderful thing. Through an angel, the word comes to him, and he is afraid. But he gets some very good news here. He's been praying, and whether he knows it or not, his prayers have now been answered, and he is told to do something. Send to Joppa and bring a man named Peter here. So without any other knowledge, he sends two servants and a soldier to go after Peter. And he doesn't know it, but God is preparing him to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter, on the rooftop of the house, is praying, falls into this trance. And think of this dream that he has here. Acts does this to us in Acts 2. It does it again here in Acts 10. As Luke records for us this church history, we get an imagery that's kind of hard to imagine, and we each imagine it differently. As you read through biblical books, that sometimes the authors will pin you a little image of what they think this looks like, and sometimes that matches what you're thinking, and sometimes it doesn't. But here we see a sheet falling down. He talks about the knit at the four corners. Is this like a hobo's bundle on a stick? I mean, what are we talking about here? A sheet knit at the four corners? I don't know, and you can try to imagine what you think that is. But what is key here is not so much the sheet. It is verse 12. All manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowl of the air. And the voice says to him, which is the voice of the Lord, rise, Peter, kill, and eat. If you're looking for a verse to justify you eating bacon, that is your verse. Take verse 13 to breakfast with you in the morning. And Peter replies here as a good Jewish man should. Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. Now, what does this say to you about Peter's understanding of God and his relationship with God at this point? Peter is at this point where he's saying, I have your law against me doing this thing that you yourself are telling me to do. very high regard for the Word of God. That's a plus. But in this instance, it becomes a negative. Now, we live in the time where there's no open revelation. God's not going to tell you anything that's not already being told to you through the Word. So you don't have to worry about this. But Peter was living in a time with no more open revelation for the old covenant. They had gone through the 400 years of nothingness. Now the new covenant was coming around and they were being revealed to them. The apostles and those writing it were being inspired to write the Word. And so they were getting an open revelation. So then they had to decide, what do I do up against the Word that I've known and been taught and the Word that is being revealed to me right now? Well, he's told exactly what to do, even though he in the moment says, I can't do this. I've never done this before. He's a good Jew. He's holding to the Levitical diet. Now, three times he goes back and forth with the voice of God. Does that bring anything to mind for you with Peter? Three times he says, Peter, do you love me? Jesus did. And, you know, I don't know that there's a connection there, but those numbers seem to repeat themselves throughout the scriptures, don't they? Each time, Peter's instruction is, don't call unclean what God has made clean. And then this vision ended. We get a parallel here between the old covenant Jewish diet and its use of that which is clean and that which is unclean. And God is preparing Peter to take the gospel to the Gentiles. These dogs, unclean people, not God's people. Does it make you think of someone, another person who told God, I don't need to take your word to these people. They are not your people. Who is that? Jonah. Yeah, he said, I'm a prophet to your people. I don't need to go. And no, this teaches us about our God is he's a God of all the nations. And that's a wonderful thing to remember. Well, God is preparing for something here, providentially. And this teaches us as the church, with this history book in hand, that God's preparation is appropriate. Peter goes on and he shares Jesus with the Gentiles. God had made it clear enough to him. But I want to ask you tonight, before we move on, what is God preparing you for right now? That thing that maybe has you saying, not audibly, but maybe in here, you're saying, surely not, Lord. Not so, Lord. Maybe you're saying, not me, Lord. Send Jonah. Send anybody else. This is not for me. The problem with such statements as not so, Lord, is a mixing of the words. Is he truly your Lord if you're saying not so to him? You can't say not so or no and Lord in the same sentence. They're oxymorons. It doesn't work that way. If he's truly your Lord, then you can only say what? Yes, and you have to obey his commands. God is preparing you. Initially, it will seem unique. It will seem abnormal. It might even seem inappropriate. But he is the Lord. Trust him. Let him prepare you and see where this leads you in your life. So God is providentially bringing Jesus to the Gentiles. His preparation is very appropriate. Then in verse 17 through 23... I want to make the point to you that his timing is perfect. His preparation is appropriate. His timing is perfect. Read from verse 17 with me. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he for whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore you are come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into this house, and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in, and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Verse 17 tells us, Peter is full of doubt. After being shown this vision, You can imagine what that must have been like. It went against everything that had ever been ingrained in him. And here he is being used of God in a supernatural way, but he's already been being used of God while holding to this Levitical law, especially this diet. Now he's being told, don't hold to this anymore. But this is, in another sense, meant for something totally different. And I think he's trying to put all this together in my head, or his head. While he sits there considering this, these men arrive who've been sent by Cornelius. And while they ask for Peter at the front door, what's going on with Peter? The Holy Spirit is talking to Peter and saying, there are three men here for you. We think we've got fancy doorbells. Peter had the best doorbell ever. The Holy Spirit said, they're here. Get up. Do you see how perfect God's timing is in this instance? Peter's wondering what this vision was about. What am I going to do? And the Spirit says to him, there are three men at the door who need you to go with them. Perfect timing. Still, at times in our timing, we wonder, God, what are you waiting on? Or maybe we go the opposite. God, this is moving way too fast. Our providential God's timing is perfect. His will is always right on time. Thirdly, in this section, I would say to you that providential God's purpose is constant. You see, when we get to dealing with preparation from God for something that he's going to do, and we get to dealing with his timing of this thing, it can be overwhelming, except that we rest in one fact that never changes: God's purpose. The Bible is a book about God. It's a book that reveals to us his people, and it is a book that reveals to us his purpose for his people. And those things are very constant. Verse 24. And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore, for what intent have you sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all present here before God to hear all the things that are commanded thee of God. Now we'll make another note of the timing of this thing here, or the repetition. Three is a number in the scriptures we find in regards to the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But it's also a number we find that's for God's confirmation. He will three times often communicate a thing to make it so, to make it just matter of fact. It's going to be, it has to be. So we have this story the first time recorded by Luke. This is what happened. We have the story the second time, Peter and Cornelius saying, this is what happened. In chapter 11, Peter gets back to Jerusalem and they said, what happened? And he tells them this story again the third time. What is God affirming by making this story said three times? I want the gospel to the Gentiles as well. It's a wonderful confirmation. I'm going to give you some more confirmation on that in a moment, but just wanted to stop there on those the threes. So Cornelius has invited everybody over to hear Peter preach. I don't imagine Cornelius was much like us, but I try to make him like us. We're Gentiles. Some of you have some Italian in your blood, but if you ever watch movies about Italians, they don't do things small. You know, if they're going to have people over, they're going to have everybody over. If they're going to have a meal, they're going to eat lots of food. And I imagine Cornelius here, this guy with some authority in his area, who has been told by an angel to invite this man, Peter. Let's not get wrong who we're talking about here. Simon, whose surname is Peter. What does surname mean? What's that?
His given name.
His given name, yeah. Jesus, it was his, I call it his nickname. Jesus called him, gave him this name, but it was an identifier for him, his given name. It was his identifier. If you were a son of, they would call you Bar, whatever your dad's name, son of Scotty, Bar Scotty, right? It doesn't work too well with a name like Scotty. Bar Jesus, Bar Joseph seems to work a little better there. But if you, that man had multiple sons, you had to have a surname, another name there to make this point here. So they made sure this is the guy, and he is going to come. And once they arrive, these two make introductions to each other. I'm Peter. Oh, I've heard of you. I'm Cornelius. And, you know, Peter even has to say to him, get up. You know, I'm just a man just like you. I'm nobody special. I'm just used of God in a special way. Cornelius is still not sure what's going on here. He knows God is doing something, but he has no idea just what God is up to. So he recounts to Peter what has happened to him. And then he says a very wonderful thing. Look at verse 33. He says, now, the end of the verse, now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? If you're about to have to speak before a group of people and that's what they said, would that give you some confidence about what you're about to say to them? They said, we're not here for the food. We're not here to see a miracle. We just want to hear what God has told you to tell us. Yeah, that's wonderful. Maybe that only rings true to the preacher, but I like it. God's purpose is constant. We will be called upon as Christians to fill many roles, but none will ever replace our primary command from Jesus himself. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples of all the nations, of every creature. God intends for us to be used. While God is preparing you, remember, his preparation is appropriate. It is exactly what you need here and now. And it's not always good by our estimate, but when it regards God's will, it's good nevertheless. Can somebody proof text that statement for me? It may not always seem good to us, but because it's God's will, it's good. Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good to them who love the Lord, who are the called according to his purposes. Things may be going too fast or too slow, but trust that his timing is perfect and never forget that his purpose is constant. Let everything you dream to do in life have these spiritual undertones. Every person, every task, every minute lived is so that the gospel is spread. You say, well, my thing is purely carnal. I've been saving for months now to buy this new thing, and I'm going down tomorrow to the place to buy the thing, and I'm very excited about that. How do I undergird that with spiritual undertones? Are you going to meet some people down there that you can share the gospel with? Absolutely you are. What are we going to be buying? Somebody want to just volunteer some info here? Somebody buying anything? We're going to get a car. We're good with that? We're going for a blue car tomorrow. I'm not, but let's pretend we are. Lucky likes to drive blue cars. Dane and Rick drive blue cars. Yeah, all right. So we're all right here. You really pick on Brother Dane here, but I'm not. Does that get me any credit? How can we undergird that with the gospel? Oh, you're here today to get a new car. Do you need the floor mats? Sure, I need the floor, whatever you know you're going to say to them. But you say, God has been so good to me that I'm able to even be here today, healthy, standing on my two feet, and purchase this thing. And I sure hope every speck of rubber on these tires is used to spread his good news to all the world. You think that's going to get a salesperson talking, thinking? They're going to be wondering who this person is and what's going on. And if you've done it right, you can be very happy with this purchase you're going to make. And you can have a big grin on your face, and your joy can be for a reason other than what they think it is. What a great thing that is. That's a quick and easy example, but we can make this example over and over again with all aspects of our lives. Let everything have this spiritual undertone because God's purpose is constant. So salvation comes to the Gentiles through a providential God. Then from verse 34 on, we see that salvation comes to the Gentiles through the preaching of the word. So they say in verse 33, we're here present to hear all the things commanded thee of God. Verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things, which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto the witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. Now, we just read Peter's sermon there. He's going to get interrupted in verse 44. We'll get to that in a moment. But he's mid-sermon here. But if you were titling the sermon you just read Peter preach, what would you title it? What is he preaching to these people? Nothing. I've put you guys to sleep. What did you just read that he preached to them? The gospel. The gospel. What else? Give us some more words here. He preached Jesus to them. What else did he preach?
Remission of sins.
Yes. Forgiveness of sins. What else? Even if you didn't know the term gospel, you could say, well, I heard him preach about the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And we would say, well, that's the gospel, right? Yeah, it's a simple sermon, but it's not so simple at this time and to these people. He preaches the word to them. He begins by saying God is not a respecter of persons. He's been openly instructed by God on this rooftop that that was the truth. He preaches to them that God is the God of every nation that fears him, every nation that does what is right, whether Jewish or not, there is no difference with God. The difference lies in fearing him and doing what is right. He then acknowledges that God did send it first to the Jews, but that they can now know it. Verse number 37, he says, that word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. What can they know? That there is remission of sins, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ. Peter adds the parenthetical here in verse number 36. So he says, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. I don't know if he just said that as a side note or how that is, but Luke records it as just this statement in parentheses. But why is special attention given to that phrase? Well, this affirms Jesus' deity. This is a very important part of the gospel. If we miss this part, then we've missed the gospel. Jesus is God. If Jesus is not God, then his death, burial, and resurrection were to no use. They were to no good for us. But because he is God, he can add the of all. He is Lord of all, referring to Christ's sovereignty here. This is all followed up with a you know. That word I say, you know, verse 37, that we have peace with God. God, who is over all, is no respecter of persons. Then he preaches the life, the good news of the gospel in verses 37 through 42. He begins with Jesus' baptism by God or by John, which is crucial to his deity because God ordained and blessed him. Next, he speaks of his ministry, that he did good, that he did healing, and then he preaches about his death, that there was a resurrection. Verse 41 is a very unique verse, as he says, not to all the people, but unto the witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Peter states that God allowed only certain witnesses to be with Christ after his resurrection. We find that to be true in the gospel accounts. Then verse 42, he speaks of the Great Commission. He commanded us to preach unto the people. Verse 43, he gives an appeal. He says, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the prophets, he says here. Through his name, those who believe in him will receive the remission of sins. Someone says, how can I have my sins forgiven? How can I have peace with God? Well, that's it right there. All of the Old Testament prophets witnessed to this. That is to say, they said this is what was going to happen. The gospel writers said this is what happened. The writers after the gospels said this is what has happened. They all, in agreement, affirmed this. Jesus is the fulfillment, and through his name, through faith in him, you receive the remission of sins. So we find here then salvation providentially sent by God to the Gentiles. This was accomplished through the preaching of the word. And then in verse number 44, we see it was accomplished through the outpouring of God's Spirit. Now, as we read verse 44 and 48, I want you to think of Pentecost, Acts 2. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many people as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So we find here an imitation, a duplication, similarities of the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit at Pentecost in Jerusalem. At that time, it was to the Jews. Here, it is to the Gentiles. In fact, some would call verse 44 to 48 the Gentile Pentecost. But what happened there? Verse number 44, just like in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit indwells those in Cornelius' house besides Peter and the other believing Jews. So there were some other believing Jews there, and there was Peter, and they're observing as the Gentiles now begin to receive the Holy Spirit and have their own Pentecost. They're astonished, verse 45 tells them, because this has not yet happened to the Gentiles. Verse 46, just like at Pentecost, those being indwelled spoke in tongues and magnified God. Verse 47 and 48, Peter then has them to be baptized. And then verse number 48, they ask Peter to stay around. They don't want him to leave. Now, I want us to think through these verses and answer a few questions. We just looked at what had happened. I want us to see why did this happen. And then I want us to think through, should we expect this to happen even today? Well, why did this happen? Well, surely it did happen. God brought salvation to the house of Cornelius to continue spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth. But why the outward evidence of God's Holy Spirit, this instant ability to speak other languages? Consider with me what the result of this would have been if salvation to the Gentiles would have come differently than it had come to the Jews. How would that have played out long term? Forever, we would still be in this system of clean and unclean. There's salvation for the Jews, there's salvation for the Gentiles, but it came different ways, so we're still distinct, different people. This would be where we would be stuck. There's one way for them, there's one way for us. God prepared them, then he poured himself out exactly the same way both times. Even the tongues, while necessary in Acts 2, due to all of these languages being present. Do you remember Acts 2? There were people there from where? The four corners of the earth. All over the world, there are people there. That's not necessary here. Where were these people from? Let's call it Rome. He's an Italian, but let's just call it the Roman Empire. What language are they speaking? Latin or Greek, right? They had pretty common languages at that time. In fact, a centurion would have probably easily spoken both of those languages. Peter comes to them. Peter would have been speaking Greek. They were able to understand him. He didn't have to speak in tongues for them to be able to say, who are you? And him to say, well, I'm Peter. So we don't think that his message had to be translated. They were able to hear it with their ears. So why the speaking in tongues? Is it proof that we have the Holy Spirit? Is this why? Should we as Baptists now say, well, gosh, I'm going to have to speak in tongues to prove I have the Holy Spirit. Is that what's going on here? I don't think so. The tongues here were necessary for the outward sign of the inward filling of God's Spirit, for sure. But should we expect the same today? This was during what we'll call the transitional time in Acts. You can place transitional in Acts in different places, but I go Acts 1 through 11. That seems to be pretty good time before things were settled, things were set up. By the end of Acts 11, salvation, the gospel's come to the Jews and the Gentiles. The way of salvation has been established. Churches are being planted. Pastors are being put into place. The transition from old covenant to new covenant is complete, and new covenant believers are a thing, right? Here's the finality of that time. Salvation has come to the Jews, the Samaritans, now the Gentiles. We should not expect this same today, as it was only necessary during this transitional time. These Gentiles were not saved by being baptized. They were baptized because they gave the evidence of being saved. Peter sees that they've received the Holy Spirit. A proof of that, a sign proof of that, was this ability to speak in these other languages. And he doesn't baptize them for their salvation or to receive the Holy Spirit, but because they've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, he says they should be baptized in water as well. So we can't use this passage, we can't use Acts 2:38, we can't use Acts 8:14 through 16 to teach salvation by other means. We can't teach it by the laying on of hands, we can't teach it by water baptism, and we shouldn't teach it by the observation of being able to supernaturally speak in another language. To do so would be to ignore the transitional character of what God is doing here. Sinners have always been saved by faith. All throughout the Old Covenant, salvation was by faith. This is one principle that God has never changed and never will change. His purpose is constant. But God for sure does change his method of operation, and this is clearly seen in Acts chapters 1 through 10. Peter's sitting on the rooftop saying, "Surely not, Lord." And God's saying, "No, surely." Wiersbe said, "The experience of Cornelius and his household makes it very clear that baptism is not essential for salvation, nor tongues, nor laying on of hands. From now on, the order will be, hear the word, believe on Christ, receive the Spirit, then be baptized and unite with other believers in the church to serve and worship God." I'm going to finish, and I should get us done right on time tonight, with chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. Just some really quick thoughts here. Let's read them first, and then I'll give you some thoughts. You know, in the old Westerns, something would be going out on the prairie, and they'd transition to the next scene, and they'd either put the words at the bottom or somebody, the narrator, would say it. What are the words? "This is happening out on the prairie. Meanwhile, back at the ranch..." Well, this is how chapter 11, verse 1 begins. "And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they celebrated with him gladly that he had..." Oh, wait, I'm reading from the wrong translation here. Let me get on it here. "They that were of the circumcision contended with him..." I told you these guys were Baptists. He gets back from a great mission trip. A whole other group of people in the world have heard the gospel. And when they got back, they said, "Peter, you went over budget. Peter, you shouldn't have ate all that bacon." They said, "Thou wentest into men uncircumcised and did eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying..." And here's the third time we get this same story. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend, as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, 'Arise, Peter, slay and eat.' But I said, 'Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered my mouth.' But the voice answered me again from heaven, 'What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common.' And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come into the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. Now, why did he need to say that part? These six brethren accompanied me. Otherwise, he's the only Jew who went to the Gentiles, and he's the only one who can affirm that this is what happened. In Jewish culture, how many witnesses did you have to have? It had to be at the mouth of three, so you had to have yourself and two more, two witnesses. And so he's doubled up on here. He said there were six witnesses of this thing. And he showed, verse 13, he showed us how he had seen an angel in this house, which stood and said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell you these words, whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them and on us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So they came around. So in Jerusalem, he did initially face opposition. They said, have you been under roof of Gentiles? This was a no-no. Have you been eating with Gentiles? This was a double no-no. If you went under roof, then you were unclean until you'd been cleansed. You couldn't worship God. And if you ate, you were doubly this way. The accusation is not, did you share our new faith with them? It is, did you go to their house? Did you eat their food? So we find this is not a church matter. It's a societal matter. It's a cultural matter. It's a matter of nationalism. Even social class. Even converted Jews, practicing Christians, still held to their old cultural traditions. Peter responds to the opposition with an explanation. In verses 4 through 15, he rehearsed to them again what had happened that we read in chapter 10. His explanation is simple. He just gave them the information that was needed. It would have been very easy for Peter in this moment to say, how dare you? Or really pick at them for their stance. But he didn't do that. He just said, hey, here is what happened. And he let that matter rest with them to see how they would respond. And did they not respond appropriately? They absolutely did. He didn't even have to correct them. God corrected them through them seeing what God had done. They received this with confirmation. They themselves had experienced the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And now they have it confirmed to them that God had dealt the same way with the Gentiles. He did affirm this happened in the presence of six witnesses. And once they hear this, there is peace. They glorify God because God had brought salvation to the Gentiles. Now, this takes us back to Galatians 2. As Paul says, when Peter came to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that, certain came from James. He did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. So we'll get into this more on Sunday, but what Paul is picking at here is Peter's actions led others astray. What Peter chose to do and not do caused others to make the wrong decision. This becomes a matter then of weaker brother, stronger brother. It becomes a matter of the weaker brother being the problem, not the stronger brother. Often that is how it's preached and taught in the church. You're the stronger brother because your conscience allows this thing. You're the weaker brother when you say, well, my conscience won't allow this thing. And there are times in Scripture where we're told, honor your weaker brother and don't put this thing before them. I'll just give a quick example of that. I would never. You guys can throw me out and do what you want, I guess. But I would never serve alcoholic wine with the Lord's table. And I have one reason for this. You may have a million reasons. I have one reason for this. If we had a brother or sister who was struggling with an addiction to alcohol, we would be causing them to trip and fall by just the scent of that in the air and here. And that's not what we're trying to do at all. That's a good example of how we would use weaker brother, stronger brother, let the weaker brother win for the sake of the glory of God. But Paul here is addressing a major heresy in the Galatian church, and he is saying to them, legalism has won out because, and he's going to say here, because Peter gave in to the legalists, those of the circumcision that he calls them here. And now we have the backstory. We have the history behind this thing. Let's pray.